Good. Well, it's good to be with you guys today. My name is Mason, for those of you that don't know me. And I am standing in for Michael and Hannah while they are away on vacation, so it's good to be with you today. All right, I'm going to start off with a fun story that I just read recently. It was about a recent summiting of Mount Everest. The record, actually, for climbing Mount Everest is, I believe, just under 11 hours, which sounds really shocking to me. It's a long amount of time, but it seems like such a little amount of time for such a big ascent. But recently there was, and this kind of stirred some controversy in the mountaineering world, but recently there was a expedition that was done by, I believe it was 10 British expeditioners. Four of them actually were former special forces in the military, and they accomplished this feat of traveling to and then summiting Everest in like just under a week, which is still pretty incredible. It's not 11 hours, but that was a trained Sherpa who had grown up in Nepal and I'm sure had lots of practice over the years doing that. But this was aided by the inhalation of xenon gas, which I knew nothing about. Didn't realize you could, that sounds like some alien character out of a sci-fi movie, that name, xenon gas. But apparently what that does is it mimics the effects of adjusting to higher altitude in areas with lower oxygen. So they had been experimenting with this over the weeks, and they found that this allowed them to acclimate more to the surroundings that they're going to be in. I think over 26,000 feet, and Everest is like just under 30,000, I believe. You start to see a massive decrease in oxygen. And of course, that would make the journey and an already pretty taxing trip even more so. So they had been experimenting with this, and they found that working out and doing exercise and strenuous activities like this was aided by this gas. So they began a process of adjusting to that over the weeks. And they were able to then use that to aid them in ascending Everest in record time. And the reason I bring this up is because there is a great quote at the end of this article, which I'll read, but it, again, kind of generated some controversy in the whole world of mountaineering, because for a lot of people, they put in the work, they do the training, they go in segments and stages. So there's the movement, there's the pause, movement, pause, you reach your goal, and then you work your way back down. But I love this line. This was from a researcher who had worked with the gas before and seen some of the benefits of it while also understanding some of the untested consequences of using it as well. But he goes on to say, "Is it really a good idea that we can all have what we want, when we want, as quick as we want? Are we missing out on the sacrifice you sometimes have to make to get the achievement? I'm not a critic," he adds, "but maybe just bagging every hill at speed means you miss out on the joy you could have had." Let me pray for us and for our children before we begin. Come, Holy Spirit. God, we thank you that you are here in this place. You're with each of us, that we can't escape your presence. But God, this morning, would that presence be a little bit more evident as we come before you, as we praise you, as we give ourselves back to you, and are fed and sustained by you. So God, be with us as we hear from you, be with our children and the workers there as they learn about your word too. Bless this time. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so I have to admit that coming up with a sermon for this passage was a little bit of a challenge. As we've alluded to, this passage oftentimes gets skipped over. I liken it to the middle of the U.S., which I'm not going to call any states. I don't know. Maybe you are from there, grew up there, you hold it near and dear to your heart. I just know that it's not particularly a top tourist destination, that middle section of the U.S. It's often traverse to get to beautiful spots on either sides. But we oftentimes, I think, can miss out on something that's maybe a hidden beauty there. And as I was reading and spending some time in this passage, I recognized that I had a tendency, at least, to do that with this line of scripture. It's between these two monumental passages, right? We have Jesus who's been resurrected. He's come back in bodily form. He spends 40-ish days with his disciples, teaching them. I love the line of Luke where it says he opens their minds to the scriptures and they get to see where he's been present through all the law and all the prophets over millennia. And then he ascends into heaven. And then, moving forward, skipping over where we're at right now, we're then met with the day of Pentecost, which is coming up here soon. And that's always a powerful moment, right? We see fire, we see wind, we see speaking in tongues, this outpouring of God's Spirit to his new body, to this new nation that he's created, the church. But I want to draw our attention to where we're at today. I want to liken that to Route 66, that historic route across the U.S. that connects one side to the other, that people would do as a summer vacation. They'd drive along there and find all these scenic routes attaching. But as I spent more and more time driving this route of scripture, if you will, I was met with some real challenges, but also some real beautiful moments that I'd like for us to reflect on today. So we're in Acts, right? We just started there. We are looking at the very first verse. And Acts, or Acts of the Apostles, some have hinted maybe it should be better called Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, because it talks a lot about God's Spirit, talks a lot about signs and wonders and the ministry of God worked out through the earliest believers. But it's part two of Luke's writing. So Luke, Acts, mesh those together. And in fact, they're two acts, if you will, of the same play, the same story. So Luke's our author, and he's writing to this character named Theophilus. And this could be one person. Some have speculated it might be a Roman official. Some have speculated that Acts even is written in on Paul's behalf as a defense to explain why he had been doing what he was doing while he was imprisoned, and giving the backstory. It could also be just a group of people. Theophilus, as some of you may know, just means lover of God, or God lover. But anyways, we start off very first with this mention of Theophilus. And then Luke very quickly gets into it and talks about what has occurred. So he's going back and he's chronicling what's happened. And as we read in our other passage today, the end of Luke, Luke 24, at verse 44 to the end, is Jesus again summarizing what he's been doing. He's reiterating everything to his followers that they saw, that they interacted with, that they experienced while he was here, leading up into his resurrection. And then we go on to see that Jesus stresses again the commands that he's given to his disciples, everything that he's taught. And he opens their eyes to the reality that he is the one that they've been waiting for. And so they ask him. They ask him this question. In verse 6, they're asking, God, is this the moment where you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Right? If you were a good Jew, you're waiting for Messiah. You're waiting for this both political and religious leader to emerge that would call Israel back to being what they were designed to be in the first place, God's holy, chosen people. And I love Jesus' response. He essentially acknowledges what they're saying, but he doesn't answer it. He says, that's not for you to know. He directs their attention elsewhere. And I love how honest they are with that question, right? They've been primed, they've been taught that God's kingdom is coming, and there will be someone who restores God's kingdom. But as we see throughout the entirety of Scripture, God's plan and his purpose is greater and wider and more expansive than we might initially imagine. And that's what's going on here. If we were to rewind, if we were to go back to the first five books of the Bible, we'll see over and over again, God is calling his people to be a holy nation. A nation of priests and kings is what they're promised to be. If they would listen to his words, if they would abide by his commands. And it's not just for their sake alone. No, in fact, God says, I want you to be my missionary people. I want you to be a light to the nations around you. I love that we still have the candle up here burning. I think it's a great reminder that we are called to be a light to the world around us. And that was God's initial, original purpose for Israel, that they would be a light to their neighbors and draw all people to God. And that's really where I want to direct our attention today. Again, there's, if I had to come up with a title for this morning's message, I would call it a holy intermission. Right, you go to a movie, a really long length one, you go to a play, a production, and there's a moment in the longer pieces where you're given some time to walk around, maybe get up and stretch, and then come back for the second half. And I feel like that's where we're at here in the story of Scripture. But with a holy intermission, you're also given time to pause and reflect on what has just occurred. What has the story been so far? And then you begin asking those questions, as the disciples do here in verse 6. What's the next unfolding of this story? And we'll see that next Sunday with Pentecost. But where we're at today is God's promise coming into full effect. In Isaiah chapter 44, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. Up until this moment, we see little instances, kind of like that gas that I was talking about with the mountain climbers. We'll see little instances where God's Spirit comes and rests on somebody, usually a judge or a prophet or a priest. Some biblical hero is empowered by God's Spirit to carry out the task that God has for them. Usually, oftentimes reproving Israel, calling them back to what they're supposed to be, who they're supposed to be, and typically rescuing the nation from an oppressor. And when Jesus shows up on the scene in the New Testament, that's exactly what's going on. Israel has been under rule. They've been under occupation of a succession of different empires. You had the Persians and then the Babylonians and then the Greeks and then the Romans. Where we find ourselves in the New Testament, we see the Romans as the chief superpower at that time. So this is nothing new. Israel should be used to this, but at the same time, they know that's not how it's supposed to be. But we would see God's Spirit interact with people here and there. We'd see little blips on the radar. God would show up, he would appoint someone, he would call someone, and then he would give them his Spirit to carry out the mission that he had laid out before them. In that 44th chapter of Isaiah, we see a new promise unfold. We see a guarantee. God says that he will put his Spirit on all people, and this time he won't take it away, but he promises that it would be there for successive generations. And then we see that also unfold in the second chapter of Joel, and then restated in this next chapter of Acts that we'll be in here shortly, as a deposit of faith. So the Spirit was always seen as a movement. It was seen as activity and motion of God's coming kingdom. And I think that's why the disciples are there in that sixth verse asking, okay, you've promised us the Holy Spirit. So logically, the next thing that we would see is God's kingdom coming back to where it should be. So they're asking all the right questions. But in this instance, God says, hang on a minute. Pause. Then hit play. Take that moment. Take an intermission to see what God is doing. He's expanding that kingdom to include more and more and more. And Jesus tells us this. He says, I have parts of my flock that are not of this flock that I need to gather in to this new flock that I am building. And that is certainly our call. That is certainly our charge as the church, is to expand God's kingdom to those that are not yet part of it. But we can't do that on our own. And I'm so glad that we don't have to try to inhale some gas. We don't have to try to manufacture something that will help our performance in the short term. No, rather, we're brought into this acclimation, if you will, of this new territory. And there's going to be times where it feels like there's no air in the room. There's going to be times where we feel like we're sinking. There's going to be times where we feel like, I don't know if I can make it to the top of that mountain, but I know that's where I need to go. And God's Spirit is what will enable us to make that final journey up the peak where He's calling us to go. Another thing that the disciples, the apostles here in the story in Acts would have understood is that idea of blessing when it comes from a person who's had that anointing. So if you go and read the books of Judges, there was a succession of judges, and when there was a good judge, they were faithful, Israel would do well, but as soon as that good judge died, it says they went back to misbehaving. They started going against God's commands and God's ways. And as a result, they found themselves oppressed by their neighbors. And in one particular story, we see a prophet arise by the name of Elijah. And we see this one moment present in Scripture where this is coming to the end of Elijah's ministry. And now there's Elisha, who is positioned to take over from Elijah and carry on the mission of God. Now, what does that sound like? I think that sounds a little bit like where we're at currently with the text. Jesus has just commissioned his disciples to go out and proclaim the good news. And then he ascends to heaven. And there are a lot of stories in both the Greek and the Roman world of people ascending to heaven, right? You think of different instances of these kind of mythological, these big heroes, these legends of old, these titans who would go and try to ascend heaven and present their case to the gods, or even try to war with the gods in order to create a new reality. But the Jews also had stories of people ascending. Elijah, at the end of his time, God actually takes him up and he ascends into heaven. And there's one moment that's really important in that story. Before he goes, he promises to give Elijah, his successor, a double portion of the blessing that he carried. So when Jesus ascends, that would have called to the attention of his disciples this moment where Elijah ascends and gives that double portion of his Spirit, the Spirit that God has placed on him, to those that were to follow after. So I think that might be similar to what's going on here. As I was preparing this, I found some really good resources and some helpful ways of looking at this text, but they talk about, again, like Luke and Acts should be considered really one work in two books, but what's so cool about Luke's gospel is it begins and ends in the temple. So it starts off with Jesus' presentation as a child in the temple, and there's these two prophets that are waiting there, and they get to see the Messiah. God opens their eyes to that reality. And at the end of Luke, which we just read today, what's going on there? The disciples, after Jesus has ascended and blessed them in part and told them that there will be a Spirit that's coming, they go back to the temple with joy, it says, and they're blessing and praising God. So it begins in the temple, ends in the temple. And there's this one line Craig Keener's work on Acts, which I found really helpful. But what's going on here is there's movement, right? If we think about it as a play, this is the intermission, there's movement going on. Act 1 had one movement, and now we're going into Act 2, which is another movement. And he calls it a theological movement. But it was essentially shifting Israel's mission from heritage to a new mission. Before, you had the nation of Israel, and it was a kingdom, And, you know, we've covered a lot of that already, but that was a specific way of God interacting with his people, again, to extend that beyond their border. But I love that line, that it's moving from heritage to mission. So now, rather than being a nation circled by ethnicity or religion or heritage or tradition, they're called out. And certainly that's what the church means as well, those that are called out. And we're moving into a season of mission, we see here in Scripture, to bring more and more people into the promise that God has given and wants to grant to all people. The other powerful thing with Acts, the book of Acts, this part two of Luke's story, is that it's open-ended. Acts, it finishes and begins with a call to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. What is the ends of the earth? Well, in the time that this was being written, they understood the ends of the earth to be what they know, what they knew, the nations that they had knowledge of. And so in the, if I had a diagram, I'd show this. But there was the river ocean, they called it, on either side that circled the earth. And within that, they had the different nations that they got to interact with. This was cool. I didn't know this until spending some time here. But there was a bust of Caesar found all the way in Tanzania in East Africa. So we know that there were even then trade routes at the time of Scripture's writing of the Roman Empire as far south as East Africa. So there were certainly parts of the world that was known and that was interacted with, but the continent that we're in right now, they knew nothing about. So I love that this story of Acts and the mission that's given to God's people, the church, is open-ended. The ends of the earth is not fixed here or there. I think even in our present moments, we might even look at our own nation as the ends of the earth. Traditionally, we've been really powerful force for good when it comes to the church. Not perfect, but at least the track record is there that we've sent out droves and droves of missionaries. We still educate so many people when it comes to theological and Christian training. We've been a real force for good, but I do worry that's begun to wane over the years. And now we're seeing this beautiful, almost ripple effect of African and Asian leaders from the third world, stepping up and leading the charge to re-evangelize the West. And I just think that's so powerful. That's certainly our own story as the Anglican Church in North America. We were initially adopted by a diocese in East Africa, and they acted as our spiritual fathers and forebears that allowed us to carry on the mission that God has given us. So I think that's really amazing to see how God's mission has unfolded. It sort of hit the wall, if you will, and now it's coming back. And it's this beautiful motion and movement. When we come to motions and movement, we see this text also describing a pause that was needed. Go and remain in Jerusalem until what the Father has promised comes about. It's those prophecies in Isaiah and Joel and Ezekiel and elsewhere that God's Spirit would come and rest on all that hear and respond to his words. That's what will empower the next great movement of the church. That's what has empowered the movement and the mission of the church over centuries. And we're invited into that process. So if there's anything that I think we could really take away from this text, it's that we need to understand where God is moving. But it's also necessary for discerning that for us to pause and to wait and to be filled by his Spirit, the force that will enable us to carry out, the person that will be with us and work through us to carry out God's mission, his expansive vision to the rest of the world. So in closing, if there's areas in your life, I know there's areas in my life, at the moment, or maybe I need to pause, I need to reflect, I need to consider what God has done for me, what he's doing, what he's done in the life of this church and the church as a global body. I need to recollect and refocus. I need to, again, have the Holy Spirit breathe afresh in me so that I can go out and do the work that he's called us to do. So let me pray for us that as we continue to reflect on that next Sunday, as we see the outpouring of God's Spirit on the very first members of his church, this new mission and new body, would we likewise just posture ourselves to receive from God? If we want to see a movement from God, let's ask him, let's have him empower us. Let me pray for us. Lord, we're so grateful that what you have been doing and what you're going to continue to do does not stay in the room. It is not limited by our lack of preparation. It is not limited by how we might think of ourselves. It's not limited by what we have or what we don't have. But God, it's truly and only sustained by how you would breathe and move in each of us. So God, I pray for us as a body, as your church assembled here, would you allow us to pause? Whatever season we find ourselves in, God, would we take a moment to have that holy intermission where we come back to you, we sit at your feet, we learn from your words, and we eat from your table. And Holy Spirit, would you come afresh in each of us? Would you be that fire that ignites each of us, burning away whatever is not meant to be there, whatever we've been holding on to consciously or unconsciously. Cleanse us, renew us, and empower us for the work that you've called us to. Come, Holy Spirit. Pray in Jesus' name.